As this is a lengthy gospel reading, I invite you to go ahead and be seated if you wish. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of our Lord. So we'll invite the children to come forward and we'll have a little time. Well, good morning. Oh, look at that. I got one response. Yeah, are you all still asleep? Yeah, I have a puppy that wakes me up. He comes and licks my face every morning, so I'm always wide awake, whether I want to be or not. So let's try this again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, thank you. All right. Now, who here has ever been in trouble? Yeah? You've been in trouble? No. I can't imagine. I never got in trouble growing up, but my brother did, okay? So if you've ever been in trouble, did your parents ever really get, like, mad at you? And did you say, I'm sorry that I hit my brother? Nope. I had to say that I was sorry because I hit my sister a few times when I was growing up. But she was younger than me, and she was the only girl. She was kind of spoiled. So it wasn't my fault. But I've had to go around every once in a while, and I had to say I'm sorry. And if you tell your parents that you're sorry, what do they generally do? Do they yell at you? Oh, yours do, huh? What did they do? Somebody said it earlier. They forgive you, yeah. And that means that they're saying, hey, you told us you're sorry. Yeah, I forgive you. That doesn't mean that you don't have consequences and something doesn't have to happen because of that. But it does mean that they still love you and they care about you and that nothing that you can do is going to make them stop loving and caring about you. Okay? Well, that's what today's gospel story is all about. It's about God loves us so much that even when we sit here and pinch our brother during the children's sermon, God still loves you, doesn't he? God is there, and God says, there is nothing you can do that is not going to make me still love you. And that's good news, because sometimes when we're sad, we need to know that we're loved. Can you think of a time during worship today where we have already said, I'm sorry, please forgive me? Have we done that today? Yeah, towards the very beginning of worship, before we even sing, we have something called a confession, where it's where we basically say, hey, I've done some bad things, God, and there's things that I should have done that I didn't do, and I'm sorry. And then the pastor usually gets up and says, hey, it's cool. I still love you. You're forgiven. And that's what this whole thing is about today. So I forgive both of the people that are kind of picking on each other while they're up here today. And I know their parents will too. Right? Yeah. I was always in trouble in worship. My dad was the pastor, so. So let's pray real quick, okay? Repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for Jesus for taking our sins away and for loving us always. Amen. Well, I am delighted to be here. I feel like the prodigal son sometimes. One, because I'm usually in trouble about something, but also because as the director for Sky Ranch, I spend a lot of time in everybody else's congregation, and I don't get to spend enough time in my own. So it's good to be home, and I hope you will welcome me and give me the fatted calf. As the director of Sky Ranch, I want to thank you. Thank you because of all of your support for the ministry that happens at Sky Ranch Lutheran Camp. Whether you know it or not, it is your camp. You own it. It is not owned by the Synod. It is owned by the congregations. And we thank you for your support. It comes in lots of different ways. It comes financially from individuals, from this congregation, all giving to make the ministry happen. It comes from a lot of other things as well. You support us by giving us wonderful people that represent the board of directors. One of our newest, not our newest, but one of our newest, Rob Behrens, is on our board of directors again. And it's great to have that involvement. You have had other people from this congregation serving on the board, serving on the summer staff, and you give us lots of campers, which we very much appreciate. So if you have any questions about camp, Jeff Fairfax, Jeff, stand up. They can't see you. You're too small. Jeff is one of our program directors. We will be around if you have any questions. We'd love to answer them. There is a lot of excitement happening right now at camp. We're hoping to get back in the next 2 weeks up there. And once we get in, we have a new cabin. It's about $650,000 worth of cabin that we have built in the last year, and we want to finish it up. We want to thank you guys. Got this wonderful new addition here, right? And are very thankful for Hillside Construction. Well, they have been doing the same thing for us, making it possible to expand our ministry up there by helping us build this cabin. So my wife yells at me. She's the pastor in the family, and she says, Brad, quit talking about camp. So read this. It's great stuff. Largest leadership development program in the ELCA is outdoor ministry. That's where the future of the church is for the leaders. So please, if you have any questions, talk to us. But now let's talk about the gospel. And at the start of today's gospel, Jesus is in trouble again. Now, according to his critics, Jesus was doing God all wrong. He goes to the wrong places, says the wrong things, welcomes sinners, and eats with them. Now, these are not sinners in the sense that we understand sinners, as in we're all sinners. No, these are people that were outcasts of society. Sinners like the tax collectors who worked for the Romans and took money from their neighbors. Sinners like people who were unclean or foreigners. These are people who would never be allowed into fellowship with the religious, the righteous, or any good, upstanding citizen. In his book, Messy Spirituality, Mike Giaconelli writes, Jesus scandalized an intimidating, elitist, country club religion by operating membership in the spiritual life and opening it to those to whom it had been denied. And so as we read in today's gospel, the Pharisees are furious. And so what does Jesus do? He tells a story, the prodigal son. Well, a few years ago, this text was one of our daily Bible studies at Sky Ranch. I love this parable that Jesus tells for many reasons. It's a story of opposites. Oldest versus youngest, responsible versus reckless, condemnation versus compassion, lost versus found, and death versus new life. I also love it because it's so true of our human experience. Certainly, like any good storyteller, Jesus makes each character seem bigger than life, but at the same time, he makes it so that we can truly identify with at least one of them, the parent or one of the brothers. You'll notice, of course, there is no mention of a mother in the story. When we studied this text at camp during staff training, one of our female staff smiled and said, that was the problem from the get-go. If the mother had been around, none of this nonsense would have taken place. Well, maybe they're right. But be that as it may, we're left with the father and his two sons, and one of the best stories ever told. At least, I think so. And with that in mind, which person do you connect with best in this story? It may be that you find them fascinating, or that you wish you were more like or unlike them, or for some other reason that only you know, and that's okay. So, who connects mostly with the father in the story? On one hand, he could be an example of the ideal parent, setting his son free to explore himself in the world, welcoming him back with open arms, coming to his defense when chastised by his older brother. On the other hand, he could be an example of the worst kind of parent. There's a story about a man who came from China and visited our country. When asked about his trip, he replied, "The thing that impressed me most about America is the way that parents obey their children." So who connects mostly with the younger brother in the story? He might represent the wandering spirit in all of us. Only he didn't just fantasize about following his dream. He lived out his fantasy until it turned into a nightmare. Then the question becomes, was his repentance driven by a guilty conscience and a desire to change, or by his empty stomach and a desire to eat? Wicked. It's in the psalm for today, so I have to carry it through to my sermon. But it's the title of a wonderful Broadway musical about the Wizard of Oz told from a different perspective. Elphaba, the young wicked witch in the making, has challenged the wizard for being selfish. In reply, he sings a song encouraging her to return a blind eye and a deaf ear to those problems, resume her place as his second in command over the land of Oz, and become wonderful like him. He is certain that the people will support her return because, as he shares in song, the most celebrated are the rehabilitated. We love a good conversion story. We like to hear how someone has hit bottom, seen the error of their ways, repented of their sin, returned to the fold, and rededicated their lives to rescuing other souls in peril, right? Well, the trouble in today's gospel is that we don't have a good old Paul Harvey around to tell us the rest of the story. I'd like to think that the younger brother did that very thing. But then I'd also like to think that the leopard can change its spots and the tiger its stripes, that the lion will lie down with the lamb, and the little child will lead them all. But then that's what the older brother wants, right? And speaking of the older brother, who connects with the older brother in this story? The older brother is the person that caused so much anxiety amongst our summer staff when we studied this parable. Some of the staff freely and somewhat proudly admitted that they were the older brother. He's the brother who, ironically, comes off as being the most selfish, even though he has lived his life by following the rules. Perhaps like a Pharisee. So there we have it, the parable of the prodigal. It's interesting. Prodigal can mean wasteful or extravagant. And I believe that each of the three characters in this story demonstrates both qualities. The younger brother, wasteful of family relationships, extravagant in spending his money. The father, wasteful of discipline, extravagant with gift giving and forgiveness. The older brother, wasteful of family relationships, extravagant with condemnation. So that leaves us with two questions. One, why did Jesus tell his story so the Pharisees would hear it? And two, what does it mean for us? Well, Jesus knows that the death he faces might very well be the vehicle God uses to take away the sin of the world. That means the sins of those younger brothers who delight in their sin, as well as those older brothers who fail to recognize their sin, and everyone in between. So my guess is Jesus told this story hoping against hope that the older brothers in the crowd, the Pharisees, might see the light, hear the gospel, and let their hearts be open to the good and gracious will of God. Mike Iaconelli continues when he says this, "Nothing in the church makes people in the church more angry than God's grace. It's ironic. We stumble into a party we weren't invited to and find the uninvited standing at the door, making sure no other invited guest, uninvited guest, get in. Then a strange phenomenon occurs. As soon as we are included in the party because of Jesus' irresponsible love, we decide to make grace more responsible by becoming self-appointed kingdom monitors, guarding the kingdom of God, keeping out the riffraff, which, as I understand it, are who the kingdom of God is supposed to include. I also think that Jesus told this story so that those younger brothers in the crowd might return to their homes and restore the relationships they had treated so wastefully. And so what does this parable mean to us? I think Jesus gives us an incredible gift here, especially during this season of Lent. It's as if he hands us a mirror and invites us to take a good look at ourselves, so that we can be clear about how God looks at us and how we are invited to look at our neighbors. The Father saw it, the Father showed it. It's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. The gift of grace, it's a gift that continually pronounces us forgiven and loved, even when we don't ask for it, don't deserve it, and don't acknowledge it. God loves us truly, deeply, totally, and completely, forever and ever. Amen.